Church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7, verse 2 this morning. We have been on a long break. And so sometimes when you take a break through the study of a book, you lose the momentum. But we haven't lost any momentum. Don't let that happen, because just as a reminder, remember that 2 Corinthians is a personal, it's an intimate epistle written by the Apostle Paul, revealing his heart like no other of his writings. Matter of fact, you see the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians more so than any of the other epistles, and you find that this one church called the church at Corinth, who was in all kinds of trouble, they continuously broke his heart over and over and over. Paul finds himself constantly in 2 Corinthians defending his character, his ministry, his apostolic authority given to him by Christ Jesus. And not only that, he's dealing with the horrible false allegations from the false teachers that the Corinthians have now believed. Now, with all that being said, as we open in our text, this is a very fragmented text this morning. It's almost like Paul is jumping from subject to subject, but he's not really. So I'm going to try to help us get through this to get to our main part of the sermon we want to talk about. But the thing we need to see is he's continually nursing his broken heart right now. And it's not because the world beat him up and broke his heart. It's because what this church has done to him. You know, there's a few verses, and just a few verses, we're going to see something take place. It's a glorious thing. A major transformation is now going to take place in the heart of Paul, but also in the heart of the entire church at Corinth. It's going to be a glorious thing as we see that. Now, this morning, as we look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, we're going to talk about what is repentance. What is repentance? Very important subject. And the reason I say that is because a lot of Christians, they even the world, they don't understand what repentance truly is. So let me tell you, first of all, before we get into our text, what repentance isn't, okay? Repentance is not penance. I got to pay for it. I want to punish myself. Can lay down on a rack of nails? You know what I mean? We do that often, don't we? So we know that it's not penance, and not only that, believe it or not, even though we may be remorseful if we sin, repentance is not being remorseful. And not only that, it has nothing to do with self-condemnation. Repentance is a beautiful, glorious, incredible word from the living God to mankind. Amen? Listen, repentance is such a glorious thing, such a beautiful word. Did you know it causes heaven to sing? Did you know that? Listen to what it says in Luke 15:7. It says right here, there will be more joy, Jesus said, in heaven over just one sinner, who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can you believe that? The value in heaven of just one person who repents. So this morning, we're going to set up all the sermon, and toward the end, we're going to find out what repentance is, beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, where Paul is continuing to plead now with this church. He says, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. Remember, that's what the false teachers were accusing Paul of. He says, listen, why don't you remove the boundaries of your heart? What's wrong with you guys? I planted that church. I love you guys. I led you to the Lord. Open your heart wide unto us. Remove every boundary, because Paul says, I'm in love with you. So we find Paul. The false teachers were saying, you know what? All Paul wants is to defraud you. He wants to cheat you. He wants to rip you off. And the money, that the collection that he's taking up in chapter 8, that we're at 9 and so forth, to the church in Jerusalem, he just wants that money for himself, which was a lie. You know, when you study out, I think it's Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the Ephesians elders, he says, I've coveted no one's silver. I've coveted no one's gold. I've coveted no one's apparel. I didn't take a dime from you. And Paul didn't take a dime from the church at Corinth either. He says, no, I've not cheated anyone. And loved one, I pray that we could say each and every believer this morning that we could say, you know what, we've wronged no one, we've ruined no one, we've exploited no one. Amen? Now, Paul does something, and I want you to notice, he moves from the plural, and he moves to the singular in the verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you. He's speaking to the church at Corinth now. For I have said before that you are in our hearts. Remember earlier how Paul wrote and he said, you're an epistle, you're written in our hearts. You're nestled right there. No one, you can't get me out, you guys out of my heart. He says, listen, I've said before that you are in our hearts, and watch this, to die together, to live together. That's what I call amazing love. Amen? I mean, would you say that to that church that after they treated you that way? Huh? Only this side is honest this morning. This side's in shock. I don't know. I'm just here. Bill hadn't had breakfast. I don't know. I just want to be faithful. No, listen. They butchered Paul. They condemned Paul. They lied about Paul, or they believed lies about Paul. And Paul looks and he says, you know what? I tell you what, I love you so much. This is like the royal law, what James 2:8, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not even going to blame you for siding with those false teachers and all their lies. Instead, Paul says, I'm going to love you. He says, life or death, my love for you is an unbreakable, everlasting union. What love is that that this man has for this church? And he says, and great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Now watch. Paul writes for the first time. He says, oh my gosh, I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful, or literally, I am a super abounding with joy in all of our tribulation, every hardship, he says, I'm going through. And we have to say, well, why is that? Because there's going to be a change in direction. So Paul is going to go from not having a broken heart to the church at Corinth. Oh, man, their hearts are going to be broken at all of the misery and all of the grief that they've called this great man of God. Matter of fact, A.W. Tozer called Paul the apostle the most successful Christian ever in the world, and I believe that as well. So what happened? Look at verse 5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Now listen carefully. Here comes a transition. But we're not to the sermon, but I want to set that up for you. Paul now goes back to what he was talking about in chapter 2, beginning around verse 12. So he's picking up after all this long interlude, if you will, which went from like 2:11 all the way to 7:4, where we are right this minute. So something has happened. You know, whatever happened in Macedonia, it was horrible for him. But now something has occurred. A change has occurred because Titus has now shown up. Watch this. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, that word means the depressed, comforted us by the coming of whom? Titus. Don't you love that great title of God? God who comforts. Actually, in the Greek there, it would be present something. So it would be the God who continuously brings comfort to the depressed or the downcast. What a great title for God. The God who is never late with the comfort that's needed in our lives. Amen? And so Titus has come with good news. Now, here's the thing. Listen to me. I don't know exactly how long. I really was not burdened about it, but you get off on a rabbit trail. How long had Paul been waiting for Titus? You know, today we don't understand that. Let me give you a perfect example. Did you think that, you know, did Paul have to wait to find out what's going on in the church from Titus? Yes, he was waiting on a report. Did Paul know how to text? See, it could have been, hey, Titus, what the heck's going on? What's happening there? Well, here's a little Facebook. I got a picture, you know, a little selfie, you know, with me in the church at Corinth. No, do you understand? He didn't know. See, things, we live in such a weird technological world. You know, when I was a young man overseas in the late 60s, early 70s, do you know if you wanted to call home America, do you know you had to get a landline, you know, the landline. You had to call the operator. I want to call Texas. All right, it should be ready about 9:00 tonight. Do y'all remember that, any of you? Yeah, you had to wait all day, maybe sometimes till the next day, to get a landline operator in New York who would take you to wherever you wanted to go in America. Paul, man, there he's going, oh, Titus is here. I've been waiting. I've been praying. I didn't know if you still love me. I don't know if you hate me. I don't know, but Titus is coming, and Titus is bringing good news. It says, I was comforted, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation, or literally that word means comfort, with which he was comforted in you. So he says, Paul says, you know what? You comforted Titus. He's here, and now he's comforting me. He says, when Titus told us of your earnest desire, and here it is, your mourning. That word literally means a violent expression of bitter weeping in the hearts of the Christians at Corinth. He says, oh, your mourning and your zeal, that longing, you're on fire for whom? For Paul, for me, he says. So I rejoiced even more. Man, I look at this. Listen now. This divided church, this church that abused the gifts of the Spirit, this church that sued one another, this church that was getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, this church who believed, who were lovers of false teachers more than lovers of Paul. You know what they just did? Here's that word we want to use. They repented. They got right with God. They got right with Paul. So now the church that broke the heart of Paul has now, their heart is broken as well. So this incredible transformation has now taken place in that body there. And go to verse 11 with me. For observe this very thing. Verse 11. In other words, their sorrow for sin. Watch this. For observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence, or that word means earnestness. He says, oh, what earnestness, eagerness to make amends, in other words. It says, it produced in you, and what clearing of yourselves, and what indignation. In other words, you've hated what you've done. You've repented. He says, oh, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be innocent or clear in this matter. And the reason, they repented, okay? Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that your care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Very difficult area. I believe, personally, it's hard to figure it out, as any expositor would tell you. I believe Paul is now talking about the son who committed incest with his father's wife. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so that's what Paul is talking about, how he was expelled from the church, remember? But then he repented and he came back, and Paul said, you welcome that man. And so in verse 13, therefore we've been comforted in your comfort, and we've rejoiced exceedingly, more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all these things in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his, meaning Titus's affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all with the fear and trembling you received him. In other words, they received Titus as an ambassador of Christ with a word from God to that specific body, and they said, oh, you received him with fear and trembling, meaning they wanted to do the will of the Lord now. Therefore, I rejoice. I have confidence in you in everything. Now, quickly, I covered that only to get to what we need to talk about. Paul says now, I have absolute confidence in you in everything that you do. Why? Go to verse 8 in your Bible there, in chapter 7, and look what Paul now says. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, now that would be 1 Corinthians, he says, you know what? I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, he says, yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry that I sent it to you. You remember 1 Corinthians is all corrective and narrative. They were in terrible sin. He says, but I don't regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle, yes, it made you sorry, but it was only for a little while. In other words, a brief time. Now look what he says. Now I rejoice. And again, Titus brought him this good news. I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry, watch this now, very important, in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, Paul says, you think that my first letter, the 1 Corinthians, did you think it hurt you or wounded you or grieved you? Oh, no. He says that first letter caused you to get right with God and to get right with me. He says it caused you to repentance, to repent. Now, listen carefully. It says that sorrow led to repentance. You must and I must understand what this means, this godly sorrow or sorrow led to repentance. But it was not in itself in the sorrow that led to repentance. Repentance is different than sorrow. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance, the main, is a change of direction. It's a change of action. It is a complete reversal. You follow me? That's what true repentance is. It's turning from sin, like the church at Thessalonica. When Paul says, you know what? You turned from idols to God. That's repentance. You turned away. You changed direction. Changed an action. Changed an attitude to serve the living God. You went to what could be seen to what was now unseen. That's what Paul said about the church in Thessalonica. So that's what that word means. But don't miss this part. It says in a godly manner, in a godly way, not man's way, not the devil's way, not the world's way, but God's way. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, Romans 2:4. When it says this, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads man to repentance? It's his goodness that he says, I love you. I want you to repent. The Bible is so clear. You go to Acts 17:30. It says it's been appointed. Listen, God says, it's commanded that all men everywhere on this planet, every generation, I command you, repent. And he tells us why. It's because there's a day coming whereby the man, Christ Jesus, the whole world is going to be judged. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, to repentance. Repentance is a great, wonderful, glorious word. Now look at verse 10. He says, for godly sorrow does something. For godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, leading to salvation. Now listen to me. The church at Corinth, were they not saved? Yes, they were saved. Yes, they were sealed with the Spirit. Yes, all the gifts of the Spirit were operating. Yet they were born from above, but they were carnal. But so this word here means, look at it again, but godly sorrow produces repentance leading to that deliverance. You're free from it now because you've repented. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now listen, godly sorrow brought about by the agent of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, living in your hearts, produces repentance, a change in direction, a change in your attitude. You see, that is a very, very important word. You know, repentance, and we've all are guilty of this. Repentance is not, God, I'm on the side of the bed and I'm weeping before you. God says, I love you. I put every tear in the bottle. I have it written down. I know what you're doing, but repentance is not crying on the side of your bed. It might be, but that's not repentance. Repentance is not sorrow, even though you may be sorry. And we are sorry, aren't we? Yes, listen, can sorrow wash away sins? No, only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins, and our sins have been washed away. But if we get into trouble, we do something, we have to repent. See, godly sorrow moved, is something brought about by the Spirit of God, moved like it was Peter. Whenever Peter, it says about him denying the Lord, let me read it to you. Matthew 26:75, and there Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken unto him before the rooster crows. Peter, listen, you're going to deny me three times. So what did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly. You know what Luke's gospel tells us? Remember that the last time that rooster crowed and Peter denied, I don't know the man, I don't even know him, and he started cursing. Who did Peter see? He saw the face of Christ. He was walking through the corridor beaten and bloody. The Roman soldiers had beat him halfway to death. And it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. Do you think that was a look of hate? Oh, it was a look of love, of grace. And you know what he did? He ran out and he wept bitterly. Why? He was repenting of his sin. Why? Godly sorrow had filled his heart, just like David. See, when godly sorrow fills our heart, it's not that we've sinned against this person. No. Like David, what did David cry out? Against thee and only thee, O God, have I sinned. Against. See, that's what Peter was crying out. Oh, I know who you are. I've sinned against you. I'm repenting. I was wrong. It's breaking my heart. Why? The godly sorrow filled his heart. You know what's wonderful? When Peter repented, did Jesus disown Peter? No. He didn't disown him. Not at all. No. Even though Peter disowned the Lord. Now listen to me. What is repentance? Godly sorrow in our hearts, produced by God. I'm wrong. I know I am wrong. It produces in that individual a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of action. And it says, remember, it says, and it's not to be regretted. You know what that means? When you repent, you're glad that you did. Amen? That's what Peter says. But the sorrow of the world, loved ones, totally different. See, it's hopelessness. The sorrow of the world only produces death. Why? Because it's devoid of God. It's the world's sorrow. That's all it is. It's just sorrow. I'm sorry. Okay, I failed. You know what I mean? There's no true change. I just did it. I wish I hadn't have done it, but I did it. There's no change at all in direction at all. This sorrow, it may produce some guilt. It even may produce shame. I've done wrong. But no one, they don't ever say, the sorrow of the world says, I have sinned against God. They don't ever say that at all. See, no truth. Repentance occurs with the sorrow of the world. Now, we can go through the Bible and list many people who had only worldly sorrow. You take Judas. Judas was remorseful, but he didn't repent. Matter of fact, his remorsefulness led to him killing himself. He committed suicide. Whenever Judas went in Matthew 27:3, it says, Judas, his betrayer, meaning Jesus, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, he was remorseful. That's what Judas was, remorseful. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. Remember, he sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. Saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. Okay, that's okay. And they said, well, what is it to us? You see to it. See, Jesus said about Judas, have I not, and the disciples, have I not chosen one of you? And one of you is a devil, or meaning has a demon. You know what happened with Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. No, listen, he was remorseful, but he never repented. He was sorry for what he did, but the godly sorrow never filled his heart. How about Esau? Study out the life of Esau, Genesis chapter 27, Hebrews 13. You know, it says that whenever he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, remember, he was coming in from the field. He was a hunter. He was a Rambo-type guy. And Esau comes in, and he says, oh, I'm starving to death, little brother. I need some food. And so Jacob, you know, the supplanter, the deceiver that he was at that time, he says, okay, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some pottage, some stew, rabbit stew. You want rabbit? It's a joke. So he fixed the stew, and he sold his birthright, and after that he despised his birthright. Well, then he came into his father because he was the firstborn to receive the blessing of the firstborn, which would be the double portion. But you see, Jacob had already walked in and dressed like his brother with all the hairy arms and the smell of the outdoors. And what did Jacob do, the old man? I mean, Isaac, he blessed his son. And that was over with. It says in Hebrews 12:16, he says, oh, that like Esau, a fornicator, a profane or godless person, meaning someone who lives for the appetites of the flesh only, he says, for one morsel of food, one single meal, sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, Esau was rejected. Now listen, he found no place for repentance. You know, when we repent, Sometimes it doesn't remove the consequences of what we're repenting for. Did you know that? That's right. So he was sorry that what he lost, but he wasn't sorry for what he had done. He was only trying to convince his dad, loved one. Now, so Esau's tears and Judas's remorse, those are works that are dead, just dead in the end. Now, let's look at the perfect example from Jesus on what repentance, true repentance, is. By turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, you know this story in Luke 15, probably by heart. Let's look at the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Luke 15, 11. And then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them, or to him, his livelihood. So we know that story. The young guy, he's sick of living at home. He said, Dad, I want whatever's going to be coming to me, I want it. And that's like saying, for example, Dad, I'm treating you as a dead man now. I just want my inheritance. And of course, the dad did it. And it says, and not many days after, the younger son, look what he did. He gathered all together and he journeyed, or literally he left home. He left his dad. He left his father to a far country. And there, what did he do with his inheritance? He wasted his possessions that he didn't earn, that was freely given to him, okay? He wasted his possessions, and he did it with prodigal living. In other words, wild living. He was a wild guy. So here you go, that far country. Man, listen, is away from the Father. Whenever you get away from God, the Father, love, and listen to me, that's not a safe place to be, is it? No, there's no fellowship if you leave God the Father. And I'm using the prodigal father as God, of course. And listen, he says, no, I'm leaving home. My pockets are now full of inheritance. They're full of money. I'm going to find out all that the world has to offer. Now watch this. He says he wasted there in the far country his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living, wild living, harlots, and so forth. Man, that's a terrible place to be at. That life in the far country, did you know it never satisfies unbelievers, and it never will satisfy a believer? You see, the Bible, Jesus told us, he said, take heed and beware, he said, of covetousness. He said, for the life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which you possess. You're never going to be happy. You can be rich and you might not. You can have all the money in the world, doesn't make you happy. Look at all these sad people have all this money. Do you understand? They can give me, I'd be happy, give me some. No, listen. No, he's going to go to a place that no one can ever be satisfied. He wanted to find himself, but he loses himself. Watch this now. It says, and when he had spent everything, all of his money was gone, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And then he repented? No, look at it. He went and he glued himself, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, a little Jewish boy, that's a bad thing to do, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, the swine. Oh, and he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Can you imagine a Jew eating unclean food? The pig is unclean to the Jew. You follow me? Yeah. Oh, man, so he's eating pork chops. I don't know what he's eating. You know, look at this, and it says, and no one gave him anything. You're just a homeless Jewish boy. Oh, we loved you. We loved you, man, when you had all that money. We loved partying with you because you were number one. But now, no. So the far country where he went, it'll take everything from a believer. It'll take everything from an unbeliever, and it will never satisfy you. See, he disconnected from his Father. And when you disconnect from God the Father, I promise you, you're going to connect to something else. Amen? And that's what he did. But when he came to himself, I love that. There it is. When he was out of his mind almost. He came to his senses, meaning up to this point, he had not been himself. So when he came to himself, look what he does. He's going to repent now. Watch this. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. He said, here I am out in the middle of nowhere. And he came to himself. He says, I'm not free. I'm starving to death. Christian, listen to me. The prodigal son wasn't an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever who left the father. Amen? He was a believer. Do you understand that? Yes, he left the father. He spent all of his money, but he was still a son. Now listen, this is about the father now who waits, who will take back a son who has sinned and repents. Watch this. I will arise. I will go to my father, say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. In other words, remember, that was godly sorrow, okay? Now, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Here comes the penance, okay? Self-condemnation that I just talked about in the very first opening of the sermon. All those things that are not repentance, true repentance. He says, okay, I'm not worthy to be called a son. He says, make me. Punish me, beat me, put me on a rack of nails. I don't care what you do. I just want to come home. I want to be right again. I want to be right with you again. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. Just punish me. You know, repentance is always accompanied by godly sorrow because it's prompted in our hearts by God the Father. Amen? See, the prodigal said, I have sinned, look at it, against heaven. Did you catch that? I've sinned against heaven. I'm in sin. I'm sinning against God who loves me. He said, oh no, the prodigal, you see, he was on the wrong road. He was going in the wrong direction. It wasn't that he just felt sorry. That wasn't it at all. He says, I hate what has happened. I hate what I've done to my daddy. I hate what I've done to my friends. I hate what I've done. I hate it, and it's breaking me. The psalmist has said in Psalm 38:18, for I will declare or confess my iniquity. Here it is. I will be in anguish over my sin. Godly sorrow, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer or any person. God is winning and wooing and saying, oh, listen, it produces a repentance. He said, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. He says, I will arise. I will go. I will say. That means he repented. He says, listen, I smell like a pig. Think about that for a minute. I smell like a pig. I've been living like a pig, but I'm not a pig. I'm a believer. He rehearsed that speech, and when he gets to verse 20, look what he did. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and what? Oh, dear God, that's like God our Father. He had compassion, and look what the old man did. He ran, he fell on his neck, and he said, is there any money left? No. He didn't say that. He said, no, listen. He said, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've sinned in your sight. That's godly sorrow. I have sinned against you, God, and only I have sinned against you. But the father said to the servants, oh, wow, you bring out the best robe and you put it on my boy. You know, cover up that stinking shame. You put on him a ring on his hand and you put sandals on his feet. Now, listen, those three things that I just said, they will never be found away from God the Father. They'll never be found in the world. They'll never be found in a far country living for the world. It'll never, ever happen. The best robe speaks of the robe of righteousness, doesn't it? The perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. When we say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. I believe in you. And he comes into our hearts and God says, not guilty and justified, just as if you had never sinned because Christ's perfect sinless record is imputed into your account. That's your position forever. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, he has taken our sins. They'll never be remembered. They are totally forgotten. They're buried in the depths of the sea. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, loved one, listen, that's who we are. And that's that beautiful robe right there. And he says, get that ring. That ring means you're not broken. It means you're authority. You're back in authority. You're my son. Put that ring on. You're a co-heir with Christ. Bring those sandals. You know, get their feet are filthy. You're not a slave. Only slave goes shoeless. That's what the Lord was doing. That's what the Father was doing. He says, oh, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, God, there is absolutely no one like you. I look at that and I say, Lord, and I say, how good you are. See, do you know that if God is not a person's father, well, they're a slave. They're a slave to sin. And the only way you get right is you have to change your direction. You have to repent. You have to change your direction in your mind and so forth. Everything that the prodigal son had hoped for in the far country, he had at home, didn't he? Yes. Now watch this. And he says, bring the fatted calf quickly. I'm going to read through this. He says, kill it. Let us eat. Let us be merry. Here's my son. He was dead. Oh, but he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to make merry. Oh, isn't repentance a beautiful word? It brings you the best robe, the best shoes, amen, the best ring. It brings you back in fellowship with the Father, and it, all of a sudden it forgives you as well. And watch this, and his older brother, here's the, oh, he was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music, the dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things? What's going on? And he said to him, well, your brother's come. Because we've received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're having a Texas barbecue. But he was thanking God his brother was found. Oh, he was angry. Here comes the pride, the bitterness, the pharisaical attitude. He was angry. He wouldn't go in. I'm not going to participate. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him, and he answered and said to the father, you know, Dad, listen, I've been with you all these many years. I've served you. I've worked like a dog. I'm just adding to scripture, okay? He says, I've worked like a dog. I've served you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat? You never gave me even an old goat. You know what I mean? That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, you who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. Everything belongs to you. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He was found. Now listen to me. The elder brother who had it all, he missed the party. Pride. Pride is a sin, the sin of the devil, by the way. Oh, listen. You know, he never experienced any of the joy. He could have repented and said, man, I'm going to join this party. He was in trouble, my brother, but I love him, and now he's back. He didn't do that. Listen to me. The older brother was in just as much sin as the younger brother was, but wasn't anymore. Why? He was out of fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship one with another, meaning us and God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You see, if a Christian is backslidden, what do they need to do? They need to come to the Father and say, I need to repent. What does that mean? I need to change directions. I'm going away from home instead of going toward home. Does that make sense? You're running the race the wrong way in the wrong direction. You'll never make it. You got to turn around. You have to get right. And if for a person to be an unbeliever, what happens then? Well, God says, you're missing the party. I love you. Come on home. I want you to repent. I want to give you all the good things that I gave this boy right here. But you have to change direction. Now listen to me. Jesus said some of the greatest words. I don't know if I have a spider on me, but if I do, watch ya. You know, there, a couple of times over the past 26 years, they've descended upon me. I know, it's a Sudafed this morning, I guess. I don't know what it is. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, listen, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Oh, and there's so many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life, to everlasting life. But few be there that find it. Now I want you to listen to me. A person, every person born in every generation, you can only go in two directions. There are not a million directions to go on. There are only two directions that a person can go in this life. Let me give you a perfect example. I brought this from my house. I don't ever use hardly show and tell stuff or whatever you call it. But you see, what is this right here? This side doesn't know, but you do. Listen, is that broad? And that's narrow, isn't it? This right here, A to B, is called life. For every individual, all the world, in this generation, every person right now on this planet, they're right here in this funnel. Are you listening to me? They're right here, and they're going through all the stuff, the trials, the tribulations, and life and death, and all the bumps of life, and sickness, and battles, and all the things that people may face. But Jesus said, listen, there's only two directions a person can go. He says the broad way. Oh, man, the broad way is so much fun. Look at it. It's so wide. It's so good. Any lifestyle will fit in here. Any kind of religion will fit. Do what, live and let live. Come on in. It's so wide. You can live. You can do all these things. But what happens is when those who enter in and they keep going down that road, instead of finding life, it gets more narrow, more empty, more lonely, more bitter, more lifeless. Many go in. Many. And when they get to the end, when the world and the devil and the flesh has squeezed every bit of life out of them, and Satan has blinded their eyes, and they get to the very end, listen to me now. It is only destruction. Everlasting destruction. But whenever you go in this way, when you change direction and you say, wait a minute, this is the way I'm going. Oh, it's narrow. It's so restricted. I feel like I'm being stripped of everything. You are. It's wonderful. You're losing your life so you can find your life. And you go into that narrow way, and it's so narrow, it's so restricted. Oh, and then you start that journey, that race of faith. And then from this narrow point all the way through, it gets gooder and gooder and gooder. Amen. And here you come, and all of a sudden, you're in a wide place. You're in an open place. And God says, open your mouth wide and let me fill it. And he does. And you start learning about him. And you, all of a sudden, you find out what real living is. Why? Well, you entered in the narrow gate, the narrow way. Oh, yeah, it's difficult. And few there be that find it. But those who do, when it's all over with. Look at Bill. There he goes. Ho, ho. I'm home. I'm not in a far country. I'm in the country of heaven that God has for me. That's what it means, loved one, to repent. It means to change direction. That's what it means. Jesus says in Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. I know not the hearts of anyone here, but you do. But Lord, I know that every person listening and every person in this chapel, we're in that big funnel, Lord. And we're either going in one direction or the other because there are no other directions. So if there are those that are here this morning, as every eye is closed, every Christian praying, if you're going in the wrong direction and you're a Christian, you need to get right. If you are an unbeliever, you need to make Jesus your Lord and start going in the right direction by grace and power. So if that's you, you say, Bill, how is that done? Why don't you just get right with God right now? How? Just lift your hand up to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. You don't have to come to this altar. I'm not asking that. But if you need to change direction, loved one, this is your time to do it. Just lift your hand and then put it right back down, and I'm going to close this service. If not, I'm going to assume that every person is going in the right direction. Hello? Well, Father, I pray that be true. Last call, not ask again. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. Praise your name. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people. I give you praise. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. Put Calvary Chapel in the funnel where we're all going in the right direction. Your direction. You're so good. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Don't look so somber. What are you guys so somber about?